Leviticus chapter 20. I want to leave with you tonight the verse 8. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. I especially leave with you drawing attention to the words at the end. I am the Lord which sanctify you. So here is the Lord talking to his people, and he's telling his people, I am the one who makes you holy. I am the one who sets you apart to holiness. I am the one who makes you to become like me. I, the Lord, that's what I do. I am the Lord which make you holy. But then if you look at verse 7, there is something there that seems to perhaps be contrary to that. Because there in verse 7 the Lord says, sanctify yourselves. Make yourselves holy. And so here's the Lord saying on the one hand to his people that you are to make yourselves holy, to sanctify yourselves. And on the other hand, he's saying, I am the Lord who makes you holy, who sanctifies you. And both are true. In chapter 19, verse 2, God says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel. There's not a member of the congregation to be left out. All the congregation, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So be ye holy. That implies it's something that we are to be, we are to do. We are to sanctify ourselves, and that's true. And we meet that call everywhere in the writings of Moses. Moses is always in the name of the Lord telling the people of God to make themselves holy and to be holy and to walk different from the world. Because sanctification, you see, is not like salvation. Salvation is holy of God. Holy of grace. We cannot save ourselves, but we can sanctify ourselves. Israel could not redeem themselves. Israel could not bring themselves out of Egypt. Israel could not save themselves. God could, and God did. God redeemed them, and God took them out, and they believed. And they slew the Passover lamb, and the Lord took them out. He did it with a mighty hand. And salvation is like that. God does it. But having been redeemed and having been taken out of the world by grace, now they must be holy. They must make themselves holy. They must walk in the ways of God. They must grow to be like the God that redeemed them. They must endeavor to walk godly. They must continue to be different, to live different, to separate and to be like their Redeemer. And so we meet this call of verse 7, sanctify yourselves. We meet it everywhere in the writings of Moses, and especially in this book, I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. And so it is something that the Old Testament saint himself was very active in this work of sanctification, in the warfare against the world that they lived in, against the flesh that they bore in their bodies, and against the old enemy of souls, Satan himself. And as New Testament saints, it is the same. As Christians, we are to believe in Christ. We who have believed in Christ and have been saved by Christ, we have entered into grace. He saved us. We have experienced grace. And having saved us, he now calls us to be holy and to make ourselves holy and to walk godly and to do it by our efforts. And the New Testament tells us the same. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our King. Remember our King's call in that royal sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say in that sermon? He says, be ye therefore perfect. There's this be you again. Be you holy. The Lord Jesus uses a different word. Be you perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the Lord Jesus makes the same call to his people. They are to perfect themselves. They are to make themselves perfect. And the apostles make the same call. Remember in the epistle to the Colossians, put on as God's elect, as those who have been redeemed, put on, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You're to put these things on. That's something the child of God is to do himself, to engage in, to sanctify himself, to make himself perfect. This is the will of God, he said in another epistle, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Abstain. This is something you have to do. God can't abstain for you. You have to abstain yourself. And then to the Hebrews, follow peace with all men and holiness. Pursue it. Something you're to do yourself, to pursue it. Then Peter, he says the same language. In fact, he quotes from Leviticus. He says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, for it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And he quotes from Leviticus, and he's telling us, we're to do it, we're to be it. And John is the same, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you do not sin. You're not to sin, this is to be your volition, your will, your effort. Every man that has this hope in him, the same apostle says, purifies himself, even as he is pure. And so the people of God are called to sanctify themselves, to make themselves pure and holy, to perfect themselves in the fear of God. It's something the believer is battling and engaging in all the time. But while that is true, that it is something that saint of God is doing himself, it is not something he is doing by himself. He is not doing it alone. God is working with him too. And the text says it. Yes, sanctify yourselves, but in our text tonight, which we're really considering, it's the Lord that does it. I am the Lord which sanctify you. So God is also active in this matter. He is active in the believer and towards the believer in sanctification. It is the believer's work, but it's also the Lord's work. And it's that aspect of it that we're thinking about tonight. The Lord's part in our sanctification. It is God and the Christian working together in cooperation in this matter of sanctification and being holy. The Catechism says, what is sanctification? The answer, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. It's God's free grace, you see, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled. And that's the important word, enabled. More and more, bit by bit, day by day, to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. The important word is enabled. And when God sanctifies his people, he is saying that he enables them to be holy. He gives them the will, the inclination, the desire. You see, God has eternally ordained the sanctification of his people. Just like he ordained their salvation, he ordained both for them. He ordained them to be saved, and he ordained them to be holy. It's his purpose, it's his work. Both are of God, both are his works, both are ordained according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This sanctification then of the people of God is made certain because I am the Lord who makes you holy in his ordination. But how God sanctifies is different from how God saves. In sanctification, he ordains and involves the cooperation of the saints. He involves their voluntary obedience. He puts it into their hearts to obey his commandments. And what I'm thinking about with you tonight is how God does this. How does he make his people holy? How is it that he is the Lord that sanctifies us? The first thing is that he does it by himself. And by himself, I mean by his Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. He actually works in hearts. I am the Lord that sanctifies you. He's saying, I work in your heart. I work in your will. I work in your desire life. I enable you. So he actually works. Now there are means and instruments that he uses, as we shall see, that they may be involved in the cooperation. But these means and instruments and influences would never work. And saints would never be holy. And saints would never cooperate with and through those means and those influences and those instruments unless God himself was actually working in their hearts. So he has to work in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Actively. You remember how Paul said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his holy pleasure. So you're to work that out, this holiness of life. You're to be active in drawing it all out and working it all out in every aspect of your life, in the house, at home, at work, in the church. You're to draw it all out. And it's God who is working in you to will and to do that of his good pleasure. And so God's working in the heart. This is most necessary. God does this by his Spirit. I'm the one in your heart sanctifying you, moving in your breast. Remember the apostle to the Hebrews, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you. That's the thing, you see. Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. He wants you to be perfect. He wants you to do good works. He wants you to be godly in all your conversation. But I'm praying that he will be working in you, that that may be so. And so God has to actively work in our hearts. All these other things, all the word and all the means of grace will not be powerful at all. And we won't be able to cooperate in the use of them at all with God unless he touches our hearts. Unless he puts his hand in by the key of the door and warm us, melt us, and teach us, make us willing. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them a heart to do the commandment of the king according to the word of the Lord. It was the hand of God, you see, that gave them that heart to do. I'm he that works in your heart. Thy people shall be willing, willing to be godly, willing to obey, willing to be perfect and blameless in all manner of lifestyle, willing in the day of power. You remember how the psalmist, so unsettled at the lack of godliness in his own heart and life, how he would often pray. Such things as, incline my heart unto thy testimonies, Lord. Unite my heart to fear thy name. The psalmist knows there must be a God working in his heart. He needs a Holy Spirit within. And that is the one who is indwelling his people. Christ has bought them by his blood, and he has given to us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to make us holy. And it is the third person of the Trinity, you know, that has the glory of sanctification. And I think that is probably why he is called the Holy Spirit. It is not that he is any holier than the Father or any holier than the Son. And we rarely use that expression of those persons. But the Holy Spirit is always called the Holy Spirit. And he has this as his own personal name. And he has it as his own personal name because he is that person who brings holiness out of the creation. He's the one who is the author of holiness. He's the one who produces holiness, the beauty of holiness in the creation, and the beauty of holiness in the regenerated saint is authored by the Holy Spirit. That's why he gets the name. And he's the one who sanctifies us in a very special manner, the author of holiness. And it's not like regeneration, this sanctification. Regeneration's in a moment. Instant. And the Holy Spirit works alone and without our cooperation whatsoever. He just regenerates a man and that man can believe. But sanctification is not like that. It's not in a moment. The sanctification needs a cooperation, requires a cooperation, and it's a lifetime. A whole lifetime of him working in our hearts. A lifetime work. In that work, he involves our cooperation. And so that's the first thing. The Holy Spirit actively works in the hearts of his people. Following on from that, we can say that he sanctifies us also by his word. Because the Spirit works in the heart by the word, doesn't he? He doesn't come without the sword of the Spirit. He doesn't come without his tools. And the Spirit of God sanctifies his people by his word. First of all, by his commands. The Spirit uses the word of God. He works through and by and with the word. And you can see that in this chapter. And indeed this whole book of Leviticus and indeed the whole Bible. What is this chapter? It's God speaking, isn't it? It's God's word. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses. The Lord spake, saying, thou shalt say to the children of Israel. So God has a word for his people. God's calling his people. God's commanding his people. And God is revealing his mind and his will to his people. And that sanctifies them. Whenever God shows us his mind, that has sanctifying power. We see what our Redeemer is like. We see what our God thinks, how our God feels. He reveals to us his will by his word and by his command. And we see what he wants. And that sanctifies us. We begin to know what holiness is. We begin to understand what it's all about. And as well as that, his commands have power and authority, and they sanctify us by virtue of their accompaniment by the Holy Spirit. You see, God's word exists, first of all, for our salvation, that's true, but secondly, for our sanctification. The Ten Commandments are sanctifying. All God's statutes are sanctifying. Verse 8, our text, ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. So you see, the Lord is saying, I am sanctifying you through my statutes and through my word that you are to do. That's how I sanctify you. I don't sanctify you apart from my word. I don't give you a zap and you become holier that day. No. It is as my statutes come to you and you are enabled to obey them that I sanctify you day by day. I am doing this. And if God didn't give us his word, if he didn't reveal his will, if he didn't show us what he was like, there would be no sanctifying influence. Fallen man isn't going to teach us holiness. The devils from hell aren't going to teach us holiness. We won't learn holiness from science or from astronomy or from observing the stars. We only learn holiness from the Word of God. It's only the Word that sanctifies us. Only God's Word declares unto us the holiness that we are to pursue. And so that's how God sanctifies us, by giving us his Word, by bringing his Word to us, by bringing it to bear on our heart and on our conscience. And so God declares to us what he detests, what he hates. He tells us what is abhorrent to him, as we have seen in this chapter 20 this morning. So that we know, and so that this word will have an effect, a restraining effect upon our lives, a purifying effect upon our daily walk. It will have holding us back from much that the world does. God's word is doing that. It's hedging us. It's protecting us. It's sanctifying us. It's enlightening us to see right and wrong. It's the word that does it. You remember Jesus, how he prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord Jesus knew it, that his Father sanctified his people. But he didn't sanctify his people without the instrumentality of the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. The truth that you've given to them, Father, and the words that I have given to them from you. Oh, may they make them so holy. May they make them so godly and so pure, like unto me. The words that thou hast given me. Now you are clean, he said to his apostles, through the word which I have spoken unto you. I've sanctified you by the word. I've made you that little more purer by the word. I've taken away that pride and made you a little more humble by the word. God's word sanctifies us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It has cleansing virtue even in a young man's way. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I am the Lord who makes you holy through my word. And I give you this 20th chapter of Leviticus, and I give you all the book of Leviticus, and I give you the whole Bible, so that you may with open face behold into the glass the glory of the Lord and be changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so you see, we need both. We need the Holy Spirit in us affecting that change. But we also must, with open face, with true meekness and humility, look into the glass of the Word, that that change may be effected by the God who sanctifies us. I am He that makes you holy through my Word. And that's why you must always be coming to the Word, people of God. That's why you must always be exposed to the Scriptures. That is why you must always be reading it. It is working in you, even when you feel it is not. It is working in you. It is doing something in your heart. And that is why the preaching of the Word is so important, so vital. Because whenever you come under its proclamation, you come under its pointed application. It's like a hose. It has a sharp effect when it is preached and proclaimed through Christ's ministers. And so you must come under the ministry of the Word, and you must feel the intensity that the preaching of that Word can bring to your heart. And so He sanctifies by His Word. He also sanctifies His people with motives to holiness. He surrounds His people with prods to poke them and to prick them on in this path of godliness. And so the Lord does not just only give us statutes and commands. He prods, He gives incentives, He offers rewards, He produces motives of various kinds. And some of them are highlighted in this chapter 20. This is why we've come to this subject tonight in this chapter. They're highlighted in this chapter. There are the motives to holiness. The Lord doesn't just say, be holy. I'm he who makes you holy. All the time he's pointing out the motives. He's inciting them to godliness, if I may use that expression. And so one of the things that he does, he reminds them who he is. In verse 7, sanctify yourselves and be holy. I am the Lord your God. And then verse 24, I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. And so this is something God is always saying to his people. He comes and he says, I'm your God. You know, that has sanctifying power when he says that. That's why he says it. I'm your God. And we begin to discover what God is like, this God. And we see that he's holy and we should want to be like him. I found 21 times in the book of Leviticus, and there are probably more with other variations, but at least 21 times when the Lord in this book says, I am the Lord your God. I'm holy. Be you holy. I'm your Savior. I'm the one who took you out of Egypt. I'm your Redeemer. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. You are a chosen people, Peter said, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you. I am the Lord who has called you. I am the Lord who has separated you. I am the Lord who am your God. The Lord, your God. That's sanctifying. If we know he's our God, that cannot but have a good influence upon us. That should melt us. That should make us appreciative. That should cause us to realize what he has done in our lives. And then there is a constant reminder that not only is he our God, but the constant reminder that he is holy. I'm your holy God. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And God is always revealing his nature to us, because he reckons, you know, that we should want to be like him. God reckons that. God thinks that is a right and proper thing to have in our hearts, that if he is our God and he saved us, he is our heavenly Father and we are his children, then we should have the natural or the spiritual desire, if you like, to be like him. And so he's always showing us who he is, so that we will strive to be like him in that aspect. He's always doing this. And the Lord Jesus Christ especially sets himself before us as a pattern. And all of this is part of our sanctification. And then he sanctifies us by declaring unto us his abhorrence of sin. He sanctifies us by telling us that he abhors sin, and what he thinks of sin, and what he feels about sin. And we have that in this chapter. He sometimes says it's an abomination. It's wickedness. Put it away. Talks about his wrath. You shall not walk in the manner of all the nations. You'll cast them out. Therefore they committed these things, and it's because of that I abhor them. It's an abhorrence to me. And God is telling us this all the time. This is abhorrent. This is hideous. This is horrid in my sight. And so whenever we learn what our God doesn't like, it has a purifying effect on us, or it ought. It ought to be a motive to holiness. That is an abomination to him, and that it grieves him. It should therefore be abominable to us and grieve us. Whenever we learn that sin is attempted deicide, and that it requires death, as we saw this morning, and that he visits it with his wrath, then the declaration of this should have a purifying effect in our minds and in our lives and in our hearts. And that's how God sanctifies us, through his word, when his word tells us these things. And then he tells us also what he's bringing us to, that he's not only saved us, that he's not only delivered us out of Egypt, but he tells us, I'm bringing you into inherit the land. You have that in verse 24. You shall inherit the land. I will give it on to you to possess it. A land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. And then you have this, ye shall therefore put difference between clean and unclean. And you'll be holy. You shall be holy unto me. Because I'm bringing you into a glorious inheritance. I'm bringing you into a wonderful land of promise. I'm giving you a great and a glorious reward of grace. And therefore you should separate from the unclean. You should be different. You should be godlike. And so you see what God is doing. He's telling them he has an inheritance for them, a reward for them. And that's a New Testament incentive as well, because God has not only saved us, he's bringing us to something glorious. He has a crown of righteousness for his people. He has a glorious, wonderful eternity mapped out for them in his sovereign ordination. And they should be holy when they think about what he is bringing them to. Surely they could battle for a little short life. Surely they could sacrifice and overcome and strive against sin for a few years until the Lord brings them in to the land of promise. And so these are some of the motives in this chapter that I'm quickly going through. And then he prods them to holiness and to sanctification. I'm the Lord that sanctifies you. He prods them to that by reminding them of the threat of his frown upon them if they sin and do wickedly. And so often in this chapter, God says a terrible thing. He says, I will set my face against that man. I will frown on him. I will show him my displeasure. I will set my face against that man. He even says, I will set my face against that man and against his family, against his house. I will set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among my people. I will discipline him. I will hide my face from him. I will show him my anger. I will reveal to him in the experience that he has in his life and in his house how I abhor this. And so God sanctifies his people by his Spirit, by his word, in revealing all these motives and all these proddings. But God also sanctifies his people by afflictions and chastisements. God is prepared, you know, to sharply afflict his people, to sanctify them. He takes the knife and he prunes the branches to be fruitful in holiness. He gets the spade and he digs about the roots to cause them to be fruitful in holiness. He takes the rod. At first he shows it and he tells them he is prepared to use it. And then, if necessary, he does. I'm the Lord that sanctifies my children. I'm the one who will take the rod out to them. If it takes that to keep them on the straight and narrow. And so he afflicts his people. And in this chapter he warns Israel. He says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and do them," with this warning, "that the land which I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out." You see, if they don't, the Lord will discipline them and he'll cause them to be spewed out of the land. "I will scatter you among the heathen. I'll draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste." Doesn't say that in this chapter, but it says it in Leviticus chapter 26. "And the Lord will cause you to be smitten by your enemies, and you'll go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them." It'll not go well with you if you don't keep my statutes. You'll be disciplined. You'll be chastised. Didn't the Apostle to the Hebrews remind us of this part of our sanctification? "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son which he receives." If we endure chastening, God deals with us as with sons. "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they have early for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but God does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." That's why God smacks us. That's why God afflicts us. That's why God chastens us, that we get to our senses to become partakers of his holiness. This chastening is not pleasant, as the apostle tells us. It's not joyful. It's grievous. It's hard. It's difficult. But it does, through grace, yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness and holiness. I am the Lord who sanctifies you with the rod. He does it. He's active in it. And he brings us into the gymnasium. It's a rough time. He gives us a beating. But we go out purified, humbled, better. And there's something else that also sanctifies God's people. And it comes out of this whole book, not just this chapter, particularly the last chapters that we've been looking at. It's the blood. The atoning blood sanctifies us. The death and the intercession of Christ sanctifies his people. And it sanctifies God's people in two ways. First of all, it purchases and makes certain our sanctification. It puts us in the very path of holiness and in the ways of godliness. The blood of Christ alone does that. And the grace of God alone obtains that. through the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it also, secondly, it provides motive. It provides incentive. And that is sanctifying too. So the atonement of God's provision and the revelation of sanctification, it all is in Leviticus here. It's all in this book. It all comes together. I've told you about the two key verses in the book of Leviticus. And they both set forth the two key themes in this book. The first is atonement by the blood. Remember we looked at that verse? The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood sanctifies. And the thought that it has been shed for us and God has atoned for us, that sanctifies as well, that provides motive. Then the second key verse is holiness. Atonement first, saving us, and then the sanctification second, the holiness, be ye holy. I am the Lord that sanctifies you. And the other key verse in Leviticus is, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And the order of those key verses is right. Atonement sets God's people on the path of holiness. The blood sets them in the way of godliness. But also the blood presents to them the motive to be holy. He has redeemed us by his blood. What else can we be? He has washed us with his blood from all unrighteousness. How can we go back into the paths of wickedness? And so Christ, by his death and intercession, sanctifies us. Christ intercedes for us too, you see, doesn't he? They see you have the high priest in this book. The high priest is presented in this book, and all of that is incentive to holiness to the people of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he sanctified us by dying for us without the gate as our great high priest. And he didn't only die to make us holy and good. He prays that we be holy and good as well. That's part of his priestly work even now, making intercession for us. Father, sanctify them. That's how we become sanctified, because the Lord Jesus is praying about it. That's why it's going to become a certainty and reality for all the blood-bought, because their mediator is interceding for them. I'm the Lord that sanctifies you. I make you holy. And so in all of these various ways tonight, the Lord is making us, his people, godly and holy. And the cross especially should melt us and should fill us with love and grace and goodness and holiness. We get cleansing at the cross, our justification, but let us continue to abide at the cross that we may obtain day by day our sanctification too, and our growth in holiness. And to the God who sanctifies his people through his Son and by his Holy Spirit, to that God be glory now and forever, world without end. Amen.